Hey team, what's going on? I am super fired up to be with you today. So I think we have an awesome show that you're really going to enjoy. It's something that I've gotten actually kind of a lot of questions about and I'm pretty interested in and I'm learning more about. And that is the idea of fasting. At the time I'm recording this, it is right at the end of Lent, moving into Easter. This will come out probably a couple weeks after Easter, but it's in the season, so it should be fresh in everybody's mind. But there is a lot out there about fasting. It's really blossomed in the last couple of years within the fitness community and the health community, and there's a ton of research out there. But there's weirdly not a lot about the spiritual side of this, and at least not a lot that's coming out recently. And so I'm excited to go over that with you. So first off, we're going to start looking into sort of some of the historical context for fasting, because frankly, this isn't a new thing. It is a very, very old thing that we seem to have forgotten how to do. From there, we're going to move on into what are the spiritual benefits of fasting. Like I said, there's a lot of physical things, medical reasons why people might do this, but what are the spiritual benefits? And then lastly, getting into the step-by-step, hey, if you're going to take this on, and obviously if you're going to, you got to do the caveat, consult your doctor if you're going to do any kind of fasting thing, blah, blah, blah. But if you are actually going to go after this, what do you need to know so that you can do this in the right way and accomplish this? So with that, let's get into it. Some of the most awesome times in a man's life for reflection and growth is when they're sitting around the campfire with other men they respect, hashing stuff out. So if you're a Christian man looking for reflection and connection as you grow closer to the person God made you to be, pull up a chair, throw another log on the fire, and pour yourself a tasty beverage, and get ready to number your stories. Okay. My drink for the day is bone broth. Delicious, yummy, hot bone broth. At the grocery store we get on the regular has points that you can get. And we're, obviously buying groceries all the time. So we get literally free chicken, free rotisserie chickens, like all the time. And so we pull the meat off, but then we always have the bones that are extra. And so we just save them. We just shove them in a bag, put them in the freezer. We also do that with our vegetable scraps. So like anytime you cut up an onion or peel a potato or lettuce, whatever, there's always scraps. You shove that in a bag, put it in the freezer. And then every once in a while, we throw it in the crock pot, add some pepper and water and just cook it. And you get amazing bone broth. Comes out like Jell-O, which is super cool. And you know what? If it doesn't come out like Jell-O, you can just put Jell-O packets in it. That's a little secret from me to you. I'll get into in a little bit more why I'm drinking bone broth towards the end of the show. This week, instead of reading a letter from an audience member, I actually had an awesome opportunity to talk to some folks who listen to the show. And so I wanted to recount sort of that conversation. So it's not like somebody writing in a letter, but I think it's beneficial and I want to share with the group. And it has reference to what we're talking about today. The idea was the guy was reminiscing about how his wife buys stuff on Amazon, like all the time. And he was joking about how the Amazon guy probably knows them by name and there's just a million boxes and it's kind of has replaced a lot of the shopping and stuff. And so we were talking about that and some of his frustrations and I don't know, just how men and women are different in that way. But my wife actually just went through an experience that I think is pretty helpful in this. And that is, like the guy I was talking to, she buys a lot on Amazon, not a crazy amount, not like the other guy, but in her preparation for Lent, one of the things, and I already talked to her, she said it was okay for me to bring up, but one of the things that she did was for Lent, instead of buying things online throughout the week, I'm only going to buy things on Sunday. By doing that, by creating that pause, it gave her a sense of, do I actually need this thing? Is this something we really want that we can actually use? it also gives us a time to maybe talk about it as a husband and wife team. And I think most importantly, it breaks away from that impulse buy, like, oh, I need this, and rather just gives you a sense of patience and pause. And I just think that's a fabulous tool for people. So I would strongly encourage that for anybody out there who maybe themselves is a bit of an impulse buyer, but also for a conversation you can have with your spouse. I have noticed there aren't a million packages at the door, but more importantly, my wife is really happy, and it gives me an opportunity to get her gifts. You know, if I was going to get something, I might be able to get it and sneak it to the house before she gets it. Now, speaking of giving stuff up for Lent, I actually gave up, well, I was planning to give up lunch meat this year, but I just couldn't quit cold turkey, man. Couldn't do it. Couldn't quit cold turkey. Okay. All right. Hey, I want to read you a passage that I think is especially important. And that is Christ talking to his disciples. And it's a thing that is often brought up prior to Lent. And we say, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that's Matthew 6:16 through 18. So I bring that up because I recognize I am not currently doing that. Me talking about this, going to have to talk about a little bit. And so my hope in doing this and my prayer is to not come at this from a place of like, whoa, look at me, man, like the hypocrites, but rather somebody who's saying, I've seen a lot of benefit in my life with this. And I know other guys who are interested, and maybe you are interested in too, or maybe you've never heard about it. And I just want to share this with you, because before I had started doing any fasting stuff, it was something totally unknown to me. And I learned a lot about myself through the process. And so I hope it is beneficial. I certainly don't want to come across as being preachy or being hypocritical or, well, look at me. We could have a whole episode about how broken and flawed I am, but I think you'll get more out of this. First, let me tell you a story. A couple years ago, we started listening to a series by a guy who we know as Father Matt, who was our priest for a long, long time. He's my wife's priest when she was in high school, and then West Point when we were at West Point as cadets. And then actually he ended up by happenstance moving to Bragg and to Leonardwood while we were there. And then he went back to West Point while we were teaching. Holy smokes, it was crazy. And Father Matt is just a really special guy to us. And then we moved, and then we found out he had this amazing series on spiritual warfare. Father Matt Polakowski, I think it's how you say it. I don't know. Please forgive me, Father. That's why we call him Father Matt. But Father Matt has this amazing class on this idea of spiritual warfare. And that is looking at how we are engaged in battle with evil on the spiritual plane from the lens of a soldier. And so it's fascinating. And I strongly, strongly encourage you to look it up and check it out. But one of the things he talks about are, hey, understanding the weapons that we have at our disposal, right? Any warrior needs to sharpen his sword, right? To know what weapons they have and hone those resources. And so those things are prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. And they're for a purpose in this battle of spiritual warfare. For example, if maybe you're struggling with pride, well, then humble yourself with prayer. Maybe you are really tempted by greed and money and possessions. Almsgiving helps you to break free of those demons and to move closer to God. That's your tool. Or maybe it is temptation of the flesh. So lustfulness or gluttony or just pleasure of some kind. That kind of a temptation of the flesh, your tool to fight against that is fasting. That was really the first time I had ever thought of fasting. I mean, when I grew up, there was always like, what are you giving up for Lent? Oh, you know, chocolate or something. But the idea of really fasting was something that was pretty new to me as an adult. And it's because we don't come from a culture that really cares about this stuff, right? Our culture now is like, everything you should be doing should be to bring you pleasure, bring you the most gratification you can so that you're always happy. You know, pop a pill, watch this video, go on this adventure. You should always be having the best time of your life. Instead of the idea of sacrifice, of self-denial, well, that's weird, right? We don't do that, but we used to. I mean, this used to be a really big part of who we were. Like, all the early church fathers were big into fasting. It is all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. I mean, fasting is our bread and butter. And we seem to have lost it somewhere along the way, right? So, you know, prayer is good when accomplished by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness. That's in Tobit 12:8. The prophet Daniel talks about, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's 9:3. You know, David fasts. Jesus, the fulfillment of David, fasts for 40 days. It's a big part of what he did. And if we are trying to be like Jesus, we should be fasting. And that takes on different forms, right? I talked about, hey, maybe that's don't purchase that amazing thing every single time. You know, shut your impulses down, quiet the noise in your life, and find your way closer to God by turning those things off. Maybe it's fasting from social media. Speaking of which, please be sure to like, follow, and subscribe this podcast if you're not fasting from podcasting. But when you come back, I would really appreciate the share. but for real, we are told over and over again, we should be fasting from all church tradition, all church writings. It's a big part of who we are. And for some reason, culturally, we've lost that. And maybe it's because people aren't really sure, why on earth would I fast? This gets into the idea of something in Catholicism we call mortification. And honestly, when I first heard this word, I thought it meant to be mortified by something, as in like, oh, dearie me, that's terrible. That's not what it's about. It is about purposefully going through suffering in order to get closer to God. Now, that doesn't mean self-flagellation, going out and you know, beating yourself or hurting yourself or harming yourself, but it does mean self-denial and suffering in a way that you can give back to God. And maybe those things aren't even your choice, but you can make them your choice and choose to give it to God. So for example, hey, maybe your boss at work is just a huge jerk and every day you hate it, but you can't, you know, get past it for some reason. That you are already suffering, so it's not your choice, but you could choose to submit to that suffering and give it to God. That would be an example of mortification. Or a lot of folks are doing like the cold plunge thing. Something that you could do is, instead of doing that for the physical benefits, which there's a lot of research, there's a ton of physical benefits to doing the cold plunge or cold shower or something, which is great. But instead, you could make that an act of mortification and go through that suffering to bring you closer to God. And I know that would have a much more powerful impact on your life. So fasting, in this episode, I'm specifically talking about fasting from food. And we're going to get into a little bit more about practically what that means. But as I said, lots of different types of fasting. But this is a subset of mortification. So why on earth would you go through these things, right? There's a lot of voices out there that are telling you, hey, you should be doing all these things that make you feel good. The benefits, quote unquote benefits of that are very easy to see, but frankly are short-lived. These things are lasting and powerful, but they take time and they take patience and commitment and trust, but the benefits are profound. So going through some of those things are, first one, kind of obvious, self-discipline. I talked about how in the battle of sins of the flesh, fasting is your go-to weapon. It seems kind of obvious that by choosing to deny yourself something as basic as food, that is going to be a real struggle. You're going to have to fight through those temptations. You're going to have to really have self-discipline and restraint and a little voice in your head that's like, hey, why don't you, just get one little piece, just a little snacky. No one's going to know. It's just you in the cupboard. Sneak on down there and pour yourself a cereal. It's all good, man. That voice is something that you can practice overcoming and build that discipline, that willpower, just like a muscle that requires exercise, and fasting really gets after that and strengthens that and makes you ready for the other things in your life. I mean, if you can deny yourself something as basic as food, which is essential to your living, then you can probably go without social media, or you can probably act with restraint when it comes to your social interactions or drinking or maybe your sexual life. All of those things can be practiced and restrained by fasting. The other part of this is the idea of repentance and renewal. So certainly baptism and confession, and we have all these sacraments, the Eucharist, that help to renew us, help to make us clean and new again, wipe away our sins. But one of the things we can do as a form of penance, and has throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity, has been fasting. This idea that our sins are forgiven by Christ, but we, out of love, out of understanding and respect for the sacrifice that he made, we can go through this self-denial to show how serious we are about being contrite. I mean, if you have kids who are anything like mine, you can appreciate this. So as an analogy for all the parents out there, let's pretend you have two kids. I've got two boys. So let's say my boys are playing in the house. They're roughhousing, rolling around, having fun, throwing the football, goofing, and they knock the lamp over, whoosh, breaks my special lamp. It was a major reward, and so they break my lamp, and both kids come to me, and I, the loving father, says, I forgive you. Now, one child takes that and says, oh, yay, I'm forgiven, and then goes back to throwing the football around in the house and playing. And the other child says, I'm so, so sorry. And I know you've forgiven me. To show you how sorry, I'm going to go do the dishes, or I'm going to try my best to glue the pieces of the lamp back together. Or I'm going to sweep this. Or maybe, hey, I'm just going to go sit down for a little bit to show you how much I understand I messed up. And then I'm going to get back after and try to be a better version of myself. That act of contrition is penance. The hey, I'm going to go do something to show you how sorrowful I am, how repentant and contrite I am about what I've done. Now, I don't think either of my kids have ever done something that contrite with me, but you get the idea, you understand. And I think we see it in small ways, and adults who are maybe a little more emotionally mature and intelligent can appreciate how complex that difference is. I think that works with our relationship with Christ, is we get to show to him, but also show to ourselves, I need to change. And then also, when you go through something like that, you feel renewed. you feel ready to go out, because if there is no consequence for your negative action, negative choices and behaviors, doesn't really feel like forgiveness, does it? The Catholic Church is very clear about this, but I know a lot of my Protestant brothers and sisters might have different viewpoints. That's okay. You know, the Catechism says a lot about this in detail, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, and maybe we can talk about it more. But I think this is a really important and powerful thing that I've experienced in my life. I hope you can resonate with this well. The other part of this is understanding humility and growing in humility. It is hard. It stinks. And recognizing how broken we are and how difficult something is, and humbling yourself before the Almighty God who loves you enough to die for you. It's like the least you could do is deny yourself a little bit. Like, okay, maybe you don't have the ice cream tonight. You're going to be okay. Putting God first. The other part of this is surrender. I think it's very connected to this idea of humility, because I'll go back to the cold shower analogy we talked about earlier. But if you've ever done a cold plunge or a cold shower type thing, if you get in there and you just try to fight it, it's all you fighting. Get in there. You just try to battle the cold. You're flexing and fighting the cold. That is awful. It's so much worse. And instead, surrendering, humbling yourself, surrendering to that discomfort and just being okay. And it goes hand in hand with this idea with humility, because you are one, recognizing you can't do this by yourself. There are things in life that you are not strong enough to do alone. You know, you can do nothing without God. It is God working through you, God loving you, that gives you the strength to do this kind of stuff. And then the surrender part of it is, I don't know about you, I love being in control. I love the idea that I am just so dang squared away. I'm so tough. I'm so awesome. I'm going to be the one to solve this problem, or my sheer grit is just going to get me through whatever it is. Now, frankly, yeah, a lot of times that is the case. But if you are able to instead surrender that discomfort, surrender that suffering to God, now, instead of like, I'm walking on my own, I can do it myself, now you are walking hand in hand with Christ, and it is so, so much easier, and you're closer to God. So like, it's a million times better. This is maybe one of the things that I feel like I've unlocked in the last couple of years that has been a fundamental shift in my outlook on life. It is one of the biggest bringers of joy into our life and into our family, is this idea of surrendering the things that are outside of our control and giving them to God. It is amazing. So two more things. One, and I also like this, and it is this spiritual awareness. When you are fasting, we'll talk about the stages here in a sec, but as you go through it, your mind begins to sharpen and everything else, all the noise just falls away, because frankly, you are hungry. It turns into something that's not even hunger. It's something else. But you start to see all these other things in your life that aren't important just fall by the wayside. And that's nice, because it helps you prioritize things. And then it helps you, as you're prioritizing, to put God as the number one thing. Because you see so, so clearly how he is the one in charge. As you are surrendering these things to God, you see like, oh, this is what it means. Christ is King. Bam. Okay. And it just gives this clarity that you don't see in a lot of places. I remember one of the things that I really, really liked about being deployed was how everything was about the mission. There was no other like silly garrison garbage. We don't have tasking, whatever. You don't have to do all this paperwork. You're just like going, getting the job done. And you just had a very clear task and you understood what we were doing. And it's kind of like that too. when you start fasting, all the other non-important stuff just kind of melts away, which is awesome. The last thing, and probably the most important, is as you do this, you grow closer to God by uniting your suffering with Christ's suffering on the cross. And in the smallest, tiniest way, you can respect and appreciate what was done for you, and then offer that up, maybe as penance for your sins, maybe as worship, and maybe as gratitude for his sacrifice, maybe as a gift for someone else. Maybe, hey, I'm really praying for my neighbors who are struggling, or my friend who's going through a divorce, or I really hope my kids are finding their way and I just want to help them. What can I do? You know, we get a lot of scoffing about thoughts and prayers. Prayers matter. They do something. And this also does something for others as well. This like makes your prayers even more powerful by uniting our suffering with God. So many benefits of mortification in general, but specifically of this fasting. So now let's get into some of the nuts and bolts. Again, if you're going to do something like this, you need to make sure you're healthy. And if there's any questions about that, you know, consult a doctor. This is spiritual advice, not physical advice. I'm certainly not a medical doctor. So you decide, hey, this is something I want to try. I want to implement into my life. Step one, I'll just do a day. Just do, or maybe do up until dinner. I guess I'll pause for a second and say, this is very different from nutritional advice. I had my old coach, Jamie Spicer, check that episode out. It was fabulous. He has so many great things. And if your goal is bodybuilding or maybe just getting in better physical shape, that is the conversation you need to be having. This is not how you do that. This is, however, if you are trying to strengthen your spiritual well-being, this is a way you can get after that. Have one meal a day. That's fine. Or maybe do a shorter one or two, really stretch it, a 3-day fast. Holy smokes, 3 days. 3 days is rough. But what I'm going to talk about is what I really like in this specific format as the climax of Lent. You can do it anytime, but it's the climax of Lent, which is a 7-day fast. So 7 days without eating. And I'll explain to you step by step what that means. Before you go into that, you've really got to commit yourself and understand. I think it helps to have a battle buddy. So maybe find another man who is interested in something like this. You know, I have friends or relatives who do stuff like this at the same time. And so having that one accountability partner, but also somebody who on the sly you can talk to and be like, man, how are you doing? Because right, just like we talked about up front, as you're going through something like this, you want to anoint your head and wash your face, and you don't want to look miserable. Because the point isn't to show everyone else that you're fasting. The point is for all these benefits that you get in secret. But you can have a confidant, maybe your spouse, if they are capable of that, or a friend, just somebody who you can share the experience with. Prayer. You have to pray about this and really ask for strength, because alone, you very likely won't be able to do it. I know I would, because I come up with a reason why, well, this is silly. I don't need to do this. You know what? I'm going to come up with a million other excuses, but praying for help, you know, Lord, help me, guardian angel, please watch over me. Give me the strength to do this. Help me to surrender to you in this moment. So now you go for it. Leading up to it, there's a temptation to like binge. I'm just going to eat a ton and then go into it. That actually makes it so much worse. Don't do that. I have done that. It's awful. It's much better maybe in the weeks leading up to it, do like a day fast or then like a 2-day fast or something. And you don't want a huge meal the day before. You're really ramping down in your intake, you're not falling off a cliff, right? You'd much rather walk down a nice smooth hill, not fall off a cliff of insulin and feel like garbage for the next couple of days. So that makes a big difference. The other thing is, so you're only drinking water. If you're really doing a water fast, you're only drinking water. Maybe that is too much. So you could also, this wouldn't be a water fast, but you could do tea or coffee. You wouldn't want to drink bone broth during the fast because that would certainly break your fast. What really is going to matter is the mineral supplement that you need to feel okay. So before this, you want a potassium supplement, you want a magnesium supplement, and you want salt. Preferably the pink Himalayan sea salt stuff because it has a bunch of other minerals in it. But salt, you know, good old table salt will do it in a pinch. Hey, oh, get them in spades today, man. A lot of the feeling like garbage that you're going to have and like headaches or lack of energy that might arise if you just try to go just water, that is a result of not having the electrolytes in your system to be able to pass and use that energy within your body. Make sure you have those things. It makes it a million times easier. And if you don't have those like in piecemeal, there's a ton of packages out there that sell like fasting supplements. It's become very popular as a nutritional thing these days. Again, I don't see a lot of benefit in that personally, especially in comparison to the spiritual. So we're going to focus on that. But you want to know, what do you need to do? You start taking your supplements a couple times a day. Day one, how do you feel? Day one, having done it before, day one was pretty easy. I regularly do a one-day fast. That's not like a big deal. However, the first time I ever did a seven-day fast, day one was weirdly hard, a big mental game. And I found myself like famished and starving, and I was kind of freaking out. And then I had to stop and think, wait a minute, I go this long without eating all the time. It's not anything new to me, but it wasn't about how I was feeling in that moment. It was that I was looking at this huge, huge journey in front of me, and I was overwhelmed by it and allowing myself to lose it instead of just being present and realizing I'm fine. This is totally normal. I've since gotten past that, having done it before, and so a day one isn't that bad, right? Lots of people can go a day if you just stay in the mindset of, oh yeah, it's just a day. And if you do those like pre-day fast beforehand, it's not a big deal. You feel pretty good. Your head, it doesn't hurt. Your mood's good. So yeah, day one, it's not bad. There's a lot of physical things that take place over that time. I encourage you, there's a lot of great YouTube videos out there and stuff about, hey, metabolically, what is happening within your system? I'll touch on that a little bit because I think it impacts your mood and thus the battles that are internally going on. But if you're interested in autophagy and how is this going to impact your body's healing, or maybe, hey, what is ketosis? Go check out those other videos, and I'll leave them in the link, a couple that I think are really good. The second day, in my opinion, is the hardest. The second day, you're past that initial window. Now you're like, this stinks, man. I was not taking the supplements as much as I should have. So I woke up with like a really bad headache, started taking supplements again, and I was great. But I was hungry. I was grumpy. My body was running out of those glycogen stores, the like carbs in your system that you use. If you eat a carb heavy or just a normal diet, you are used to using that forms of energy. And so I was running out. Also, now there's a hormone that you have called ghrelin, and that is through the roof. So there's two big, there's a lot of things that happen when you eat. I said I wasn't going to get into it, but I guess I got to get into it a little bit. A little sciencey. Strap in. When you are hungry, there are a couple of things going on. When you just experience, man, I could use a cookie. Well, one, yes, you do need energy. But the way your body tells itself you need to eat is this hormone called ghrelin, and it is responsible for a lot of the sensation of hunger that you feel. And I think Jamie talked about that a little bit. Another part of it is somewhat of a Pavlovian, so you're not even really hungry. It's just that you're so used to eating Well, it's lunchtime and everyone's going to the office, so everyone's going to the lunch room, so I should probably go to the lunchroom too and start eating. And so you just start to cultivate this sense of hunger around the times when you'd normally eat and around the practices. So there's that. But then there's also this dopamine response you get when you eat good food, and it makes you happy and it feels good. I didn't realize this, but you are literally addicted to that feeling. Like sugar, holy smokes. Like that is cocaine. You know, I like it. You know what I'm saying? It's, I like me some refined sugar. It's no joke, but it has a powerful, powerful addictive property that has nothing to do with hunger or fueling your body, and is simply a mechanism for fleeting happiness. And it takes time for your body and your mind to like detox from that. And so around day two, you are freaking out. You're going into sort of like an alcoholic starting to go through a detox. Obviously not that bad. It's not the same thing, but there is a lot of similarity, at least mentally, in some of that struggle on a obviously much more subdued version. The other part of this is if you've never done it before, it is the most hungry you will have ever been. And now you're on day 2 of 7 and you're asking yourself, how can I possibly do this? This is crazy. Because you're seeing the negative emotions and the negative thoughts going up and up and up and up. And you're only at day 2. And so you chart out in your mind like, well, if it's this bad now, holy smokes, I can't believe how hard it's going to be days to come. And that was this really powerful time where I knew I couldn't do it alone, that I was going to give up. I was going to break. And I started to feel myself getting antsy and like, I don't know. And just quieting those voices. That's not God's voice. God's voice is one of calm and patience. It's going to be okay. And just taking a breath and just, all right, going to sleep. You know, what are you having for dinner? Sleep. That's my advice. If you find yourself pray, go to bed early, because that day is awful. But in my opinion, it's the hardest day. Once you crest it, you are on the mountaintop ridge, and it's a slow, steady walk the rest of the way. You're not having to climb a mountain. And there's a couple reasons for that. So one, that ghrelin response I talked about, that just turns off. You just quit being hungry after that. Maybe a little bit, maybe it, you know, comes and goes, but for the most part, it's a different kind of sensation that you have after that. The other thing is your body starts learning to use your fat. So you switch over, there's different metabolic process, but you start switching over into ketosis or ketogenesis, where you have fat as your primary energy source. If you're like me, you get a little bit extra. You know what I'm saying? Christmas was an exuberant, joyful time. Maybe you celebrated a little too much eggnog. You know what I mean? So as your body goes in to start using that fat, you are become more efficient at actually using that as an energy source. And now you feel great. And assuming you're taking the supplements, if you don't take the supplements, you have no energy and you feel like garbage. If you do take the supplements, magnesium, potassium, sodium, the key three, I mean, I was doing exercise. Like I felt wonderful. I had a ton of energy. And in fact, as the days go on, your body responds in this way that gives you a little heightened sense of energy, which is kind of wild. So at day 3, I woke up feeling really good, not hungry at all by the end of the day. I even got up, I woke out, I worked out, I had this boost of energy, good day. Now, by the end of day 3, you are in ketosis. You've switched over, that is your energy source. Another thing that happens though, is that your body is now in a little bit of a survival mode. So imagine you are in the woods surviving and you haven't eaten for days. Instead of being sleepy, your body is like, wake up and go find food. As this goes on, it becomes harder and harder to sleep. Not because of discomfort or anything, but it's almost like you drank a bunch of Red Bulls. You're not tired. You don't have a feeling of being tired. I was very productive. Gradually, I try to get 8 hours of sleep generally, and then it went by like day 4, I was like 6, and then by day 7, I was at like four, 4 hours of sleep. But that'll go back. You know, I think it changes for everybody. My experience is my own. From here on, 4, 5, and 6, pretty much the same. Keep your mind off of food. You stay away from that dopamine Pavlovian response as much as you can, and just stay busy. But physically, you feel great. This is a time, though, where I think you can really celebrate with prayer and stuff. And I'll give you specifics on what I mean by that in a minute. Day 7. Now, you could fast for 7 days. The way I like to do it, and I'll explain why in a second, is I really fast for 6 days. And then after that, you need to have a transition period. So just like we talked about, when you start, you don't want to fall off a cliff. Similarly, your body, after fasting for this long, there's a thing, a legit physical thing that you don't want to mess with called refeeding syndrome. And it's where if you don't eat for so long, your body just isn't ready to handle food. Your gut biome isn't prepared. Your colon isn't ready. There's a lot of things you need to do it safely. You might have heard stories about when the Allies liberated the concentration camps after World War II, and then they saw all these horrifically emaciated people, and they thought, oh my goodness, here, take my food, take whatever. Like, we want to do whatever we can. And it ended up killing several people because they weren't ready to eat like that. It takes a while to build back. And so on that last day, I guess once you finish your fast, you want to go about it slowly. Something really, a lot of fats, so MCT oil, avocado, maybe nut butter, and then building up to something a little bit more substantial like bone broth. So soups, broths, has a little bit of protein in it, but it's digestible. You definitely don't want to go carbs, that'll just utterly destroy you, but bone broth. And then after a couple hours, you know, midday, start doing something that's going to replenish that gut biome. So there's a lot of like bacteria in your stomach that you need to have addressed. So kimchi, a sauerkraut, maybe plain Greek yogurt with live cultures in it would be a thing. After about a day of transitioning slowly out of this, then you can get back into eating. First do like meat, and then after maybe a day of only meat, then slowly start building carbs back in. What you don't want to do is have a huge feast the second you stop fasting. That'll hurt your belly and a lot of things. I didn't mention this. It's a little personal, but so you know, let's just say your digestive tract gets a little crazy during this, because you would think like, oh, I don't have any food in me, so I shouldn't have anything coming out of me. And that, my friends, is not true. I'll leave it there, but don't be worried if that's the case. I think the big point is I wanted to walk you through that because you absolutely are capable of doing this. It seems insurmountable at the beginning, but it's as you go. Once you get past day 2, it's smooth sailing, man. You can do this. So how does this relate to the spiritual world? Well, one, constantly, over and over again, you have to be giving yourself in suffering. You're not hungry. You have like a little unease in the belly. Doesn't feel great. You have a lot of energy. You're not hungry, but it does feel a little, let's say, sore. And so but it's not terrible. It's like, oh, I have a little bit of bellyache. Okay. Well, you can live with that. I wouldn't go much longer than the 7 days. I guess you could do 10 and stuff. But the reason I like this format, and I'll tell you, I did this in preparation for Holy Week, right? So throughout Lent, you know, we regularly fast on Tuesdays and Fridays with the sorrowful mysteries. But for Holy Week, ending Saturday, you go to Mass. The last thing you eat is the body of Christ in the Eucharist. And that is like, hey, this is going to sustain me, right? So that's the food that you have. Now you've started on Sunday. That's day 1. It's not that bad. Now you're at work. Day two is Monday. It's a busy day. Go into the office. You definitely don't want to be alone, but you're churning. You're at work. So the brunt of what you're doing is while you're at work. So you're focused on those things, but then you can come home and reconnect yourself in your prayer life. And then you have the Triduum at the end of the week. So Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then you have the Easter Vigil Saturday night. And so Good Friday is really your last day of hardcore, no food fasting. That's your sixth day. And then as you enter your seventh day, now you're doing bone broth and a little bit of maybe kimchi or sauerkraut or something like that. But you don't want to eat solid foods, right? So we are still spiritually focused and fasting, but we also recognize, hey, there's also some physical things I need to do to be safe about re-entering the eating world here in a moment. Saturday night, Easter Vigil, the Super Bowl of Catholicism. I mean, this is like the pinnacle moment in our yearly liturgical life where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it's amazing. You receive the Eucharist, again, finishing your fast with the first thing you're eating now is the body of Christ, your Savior. And now you come back. It's Easter. Have your Easter snackies. You know, all your delicious brunch. Rejoice. Celebrate. You haven't been eating for a while. So you can't eat a ton, like a crazy amount. Your stomach has literally shrank. However, you can still have a little bit and indulge and enjoy and celebrate in this special moment. And you've done it healthily on the way up. And I think pairing these things together, Lent is already a time of renewal and focusing and sacrifice. I can't imagine a more wonderful way to end than this. And I know personally, it's just been really, really special and developmental for me. And I really hope that it is for you as well. Hey, if you have any questions about this stuff, hit me up, shoot me an email, numberyourstories@gmail.com. Give us a like and a follow. I'm praying for you guys. Stay safe out there. God bless you. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to the Number Your Stories podcast. Be sure to like, subscribe, and share, and give us a 5-star review wherever you're listening. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to reach out at numberyourstories@gmail.com. And as a reminder, the views and ideas expressed here do not reflect the official policy of the United States Military Academy, the Department of the Army, the Department of Defense, or the U.S. government. Stay safe out there. God bless.